How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. How marvelous are your courts which do surround. And how beautiful is your gate. It pulls my heart toward the marvelous place. There on the dry ground, I long to enter into the place where you dwell and to smell the burning of the sacrifice. Accept my offering, O Lord, and be pleased to tell that we are again in fellowship, so sweet and so nice. How lovely is your dwelling place, my God. I long to stay here with you for eternal days and to gaze upon the beauty of my Lord and with my soul forever to sing your praise. Psalm 84, 10 to 12 says this, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Psalm 65, 4 and 3 says this, when we are overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalms 116, 17 to 19 says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalms 96, 6 to 8 says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Psalms 92, 15, 12 to 15 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. As we can see, God's courts or courtyard are important and significant to his people. It was where they came to praise and worship him. It was where they came confessing their sins and receive forgiveness. It was where they came in to be in communion with God. And it was where they came looking forward to the future hope of dwelling with God for eternity. And it's interesting because we can see all these things in the church as well. You know, we come here as a body of believers to praise and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come here to meet with and commune with our holy God, we should enter having confessed our sins and receive forgiveness. So there is nothing hindering that communion with him. As we come here worshiping and fellowshipping with other believers, it should help us to fix our eyes on the glorious future hope we have of dwelling with God and Jesus for all eternity. Now, I want to preface all that with this. The courtyard of the Lord's tabernacle was perfect, and of course, the church is not. But as members strive to live holy lives, become more like Jesus, connected to God and with each other, and as we have an urgency to be in relationship with him, we can draw closer to the perfection of the Lord's courtyard and tabernacle. But we can only truly do this when we come to God on his terms, in his terms of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ are we able to come into his courts, confessing our sins and receive forgiveness. Only through Jesus Christ are we able to come into his courts, praising and worshiping him. Only through Jesus Christ are we able to come into his courts and have communion with God. And only through Jesus Christ are we able to come into his courts looking toward the future hope that is ours as believers. There is only one way to come into the courtyard of the Lord, into his presence, and that is through Jesus Christ. That brings us to our big idea this morning, that God demands his people come into his court, his presence, on his terms. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning in your presence, we come asking for your Holy Spirit to inhabit this place in our hearts. Show us the truths in your word this morning and help us to be obedient to them. Open up our hearts and minds to what you want each of us to know and learn and what you want us to share with those we come in contact with this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 2 points this morning. The first is God's presence guarded, found in Exodus 27, 9 to 19. This is what God's word says. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end toward the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases. And curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen 5 cubits high, and with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including the tent pegs for it and those for the courtyard, are to be of bronze. Moses continues to be on the mountain, still getting instructions from God about his house, the tabernacle, that will dwell in the middle of the Israelites' camp. He continues to give instructions from the inside out. And we now come to the courtyard of the tabernacle, which will surround God's dwelling place. So there's the courtyard there. That's the white part. Tabernacle is the brown part. The courtyard marked the outer boundary of God's holiness. This was where God's people would meet with him in worship, fellowship, communion, sacrifice, and then receive forgiveness. No wonder there's so many psalms speaking about the courtyard of the Lord. It would be a wonderful place to be. And a courtyard was needed for a couple reasons. One, it was a barrier reminding the Israelites that they did not have free access to God because of their sinfulness and his holiness. Two, it also served as preparation for their orderly worship of the Lord. And then three, it separated the outside world from his chosen people, reminding them that they were to be a holy nation and a light to the world. So the dimensions of the courtyard were to be 100 cubits or 150 feet long. And there it would be 150 feet long on the south and on the north side. Both sides were to have 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with the silver hooks and bands on each post. The curtains or screens all the way around the courtyard, not counting the entrance, were to be made of finely twisted linen. These fine linens were probably white, symbolizing the purity and righteousness of Jesus, through which the Israelites were able to come into his presence, come into the presence of the Lord. Revelations 19:8 says this, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people, which only come through Jesus. Now, we're not told what the posts were made out of here, or if they were even overlaid with any metal. But they were probably made out of acacia wood, just like the rest of the tabernacle. But it's possible that it was kept as is, without any metal overlay at all. And that would make sense because the wood would be the farthest point away from where God would dwell. It would be the closest point to the outside world. You know, we've seen gold used the closer to God, symbolizing heaven and royalty. We've seen silver used farther out from the presence of God, and that symbolizes redemption. And bronze being used where the people would mostly be, symbolizing the earth and being under judgment. So as the courtyard was a dividing line between God's chosen people and the outside world, it's possible that the posts were left as wood with no metal being used to overlay it. Next, God gives the dimensions of the west end and the east end. Both ends were to be 50 cubits or 75 feet long with curtains. The difference is that the west end would have curtains 75 feet long with 10 posts and 10 bases. And the east end would have two sets of curtains, 22 and a half feet long, with three posts and three bases on either side of the entrance curtain. So now it's interesting that God starts with the south side, and then he describes the north, west, and east sides, just as he did when he gave the dimensions of the frames of the tabernacle. And if you notice, when he gave these directions from the east end, he said toward the sunrise. And this was a warning to the Israelites. While they were in captivity in Egypt, they would have seen the Egyptians facing the east, worshiping the sun as it rose. God made the tabernacle with himself facing the east, symbolizing that the east was his domain and not the domain of these other gods. Also, the pagan peoples around them associated the sun with order, rule of law, and moral justice. And these were the one true God's prerogatives. God wanted his people to attribute the sun to his justice and his righteousness. So each morning when the Israelite worshipers approached the tabernacle courtyard, their backs would face the rising sun, and their fronts would face the Lord. This was a reminder that God was the only one worthy of their worship. So next, God gives instructions for the one and only entrance to the courtyard. The entrance was to be 20 cubits or 30 feet long, with a curtain made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen by an embroiderer. This curtain was to be made the same way as the entrance curtain to the holy place, which connected the entrance of the courtyard to what would happen inside the tabernacle. Moses is then reminded that all the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. Practically speaking, these bands and hooks were used to keep the curtains firmly attached to the posts. And you see that picture there. There's bronze bases, it's hard to see, and then there's silver tops and the silver bands. He's also reminded that the dimensions of the courtyard were to be 150 feet long by 75 feet wide with curtains of finely twisted linen. But there's an added feature that the curtains around the courtyard were to be 7.5 feet tall or 5 cubits. This would have rendered what was inside the courtyard unseen to those who were outside of it. So now this may have brought mystery and excitement to what was happening inside, possibly drawing those who did not yet believe in the one true God for their salvation. And then again, for the third time, Moses is told that the bases of the bronze are to be bases of the posts are to be bronze. You know, when something's repeated that many times, we should probably pay attention. Theologically speaking, the wooden post may have symbolized the outside world, and even the Israelites who were under judgment, symbolized by the bronze bases. The silver bands and hooks symbolize the redemption of those who were able to enter the courtyard under God's terms. Lastly, we're told that all the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including the tent pegs for it and those for the courtyard, were to be bronze. So these articles would have included axes, knives, hammers, etc., which would have been used to tear down, set up, and repair the tabernacle and courtyard area. And that brings us to our second point, God's presence with us. And that's found in Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. Again, this is what God's word says. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the nations to come, for the generations to come. So once God has given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, He seems to abruptly change the subject to oil for the lamps. These two verses are a transition from the appearance of the tabernacle to the function of the tabernacle. In chapter 28, God will start to give instructions for the priests who will be responsible for performing the task inside the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And one of these tasks will be to tend the lampstand and its lamps. He commands the Israelites to bring clear oil of pressed olives for the light to keep the lamps burning. We've already seen God asking the Israelites to bring an offering of olive oil for the light back in Exodus 25, verse 6. But now he fleshes that out by telling them specifically what kind of olive oil they are to bring. The oil for the light is to be clear from pressed or beaten olives. The oil required was to be pure so that it would give off the brightest light with little or no smoke. And this would have been important since the lampstand was inside the holy place. The olives were not to be crushed to a pulp, as the pulp would have contaminated the oil, but was to be lightly beaten with rods and left to drain by gravity. And the lamps were to be kept burning. You know, in the New American Standard, it says to make the lamps burn continually. But there is some confusion whether the lamps are to burn 24/7, because in the next verse, both the NIV and the New American Standard say they are to keep the lamps burning from evening till morning. So if you remember, the lampstand had two functions. One was to give light so the priests could perform their task in the holy place. So it's possible there would have been enough light during the day. They would not have needed to keep the lamps lit then. Practically speaking, it may not have been possible to keep the lamps lit every day for the 40-plus years they wandered in the wilderness. Two, the light was symbolic of God's eternal presence with his people, protecting and providing for them. The main times they would have needed this reminder would have been at night when the sun went down until the next morning, until the sun rose again. But no matter whether it burned all the time or only at night, the meaning was the same. The light was symbolic of God's constant and watchful care over his people. It would have reminded them and can remind us of Aaron's blessing in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Says this. We just sang about it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So next we see that God may have also thought he was being abrupt in the change of focus. So he reminds Moses where these lamps are located that would be lit. He was very specific. They were in the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law. And of course, God's speaking about the lampstand and the seven lamps that sit in the holy place. You know, this is the first time that the title Tent of Meeting is being used for the tabernacle. And that reminds us that this is God's house, where he will meet with Moses and the Israelites. And then next we get a glimpse of the priestly family who are to perform the task of the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons from the family of Levi are charged to keep the lamps burning evening till morning. This command to the priests was to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come, meaning they would remain lit until Jesus, the light of the world, came into the earth. And the lamps being lit symbolized everlasting praise, as someone would be worshiping in the holy place day and night. That is the end of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings. In chapter 28, God will turn to the role of the tabernacle in the daily lives of the Israelites. He'll focus on the priest and what they are to wear as they perform their tasks within the tabernacle. And so now we realize that verses 20 to 21 were just a prelude to his instructions to come. Before we leave our study of the tabernacle, we need to be reminded of one crucial fact. The tabernacle, its furnishings, and in fact the entire courtyard pointed the Israelites and points us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. How can a holy God dwell among sinful people? How can sinful man enter the holy place? The tabernacle has shown us the process for bringing sinners and the Holy One together. All this points us to Christ. the greater and truer tabernacle, as we've seen in John 1:14. John Owen says this, "Everything Moses did in erecting the tabernacle and instituting all its services was intended to testify to the person and glory of Christ, which would later be revealed." The tabernacle and its courtyard provide us with amazing representation of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the true light. He's the true lampstand. John 1:9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And John 8:12 says, this is Jesus talking, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is also the ultimate provision from God. He is the bread of life, represented by the table of the bread of the presence. He is the bread that we desperately need to live. Jesus is the better altar. His ultimate sacrifice on the cross is the source of our salvation. Jesus is also our high priest, who enters the holy place for us and tears the veil, bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. Now we can come boldly to the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus is also the better sacrifice as the mediator who willingly shed his blood for us. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now by grace through faith, we can enter into God's presence." And then finally, just like there was only one way into the courtyard of the tabernacle, Jesus is the one and only way into the presence of God. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can't get into the presence of God through good works, going to church, or by the giving of tithes and offerings. The only way to be in the presence of God is by believing in his son Jesus and what he came to earth to do, which was to die on the cross, be a ransom for many, saving us from our sins so that we could be in relationship with him. It's all about Jesus. He is the one and only way of the Father. We must come into the presence of God on his terms, and his terms are Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted God's terms, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do so today. If you're ready to make that decision, mark that on your communication card, and I'll be in touch with you to talk about that decision. How do we apply the tabernacle and its courtyard to our daily lives? The Israelites came to the tabernacle for a number of reasons. One, they came to the tabernacle to confess their sins and make sacrifices, asking for his forgiveness. Today, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross allows us to come into God's presence, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. And that brings us to our first next step, which is to come daily into God's presence, confessing my sins before him and asking for his forgiveness. Two, the Israelites came to the tabernacle to worship the one and only true God. And today we gather and worship before our holy God, wanting to come in unhurried and unhindered communion with him. So let us draw near to God, pouring out our hearts to him in worship. And that brings us to our second next step, which is to draw near to God, pouring out my heart to him in worship, in spirit and in truth. And three, when the Israelites came into the courtyard, they witnessed the splendor and majesty of the tabernacle, and they could fix their eyes on the hope of a glorious future with God, dwelling with him in heaven for all eternity. Today, with Christ as our Lord and Savior and his promise of going to prepare a place for us, we can fix our eyes on the hope of a glorious future with God and Jesus for all eternity. Revelation 21 points us to that future hope, to a place of pure gold, not just a place overlaid with it, and a place where we will not need the lampstand or the sun because God will be our light. That brings us to our third next step, is to fix my eyes on the hope of a glorious future with God and Jesus in heaven. As Gina Roxy come to lead us in her final song, and the ushers prepare the tithes and offerings, let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Lord God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it together. Give us an urgency to be in a full relationship with you. Help us to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices daily to you. Help us to come into your presence on your terms and not our own. Help us to remember that you are the only one worthy of our worship and to give you all honor, glory, and praise for who you are and for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.